All right, kids, it's kids time. Come on up. Let's get our good morning high fives. It's good to see all of you. Good morning, Tabitha. Hi, JoJo. Hi, Eloise. Hi, Naomi. Good to see you this morning. Hey, Levi, give me a high five. Hi, Whitley. Good to see you guys. Good to see you. Aisley, George, good to see you guys. Hope you guys are doing well. Come here, Kendi, Holland, high fives. I like it. Trapani boys, 1, 2, 3, 4. Hey, we got the Stevens, we got Brayson, we got Jaden, we got Raylan. Good to see you this morning. Hi, Noor. Hi, Yasmin. Good to see you guys. Luke, high five. Addison, high five. I'm sure there may be some others. Hey, if you're new, hey, nice to meet you. Let me shake your hand. Good to see you. High fives, high fives. Good morning. I hope you all are doing well. It's a great morning to come and worship together and to spend some good time with you guys. I'm glad that you are here. So, how many of you have seen the movie Inside Out? It's a movie with a number of different characters. There's Joy, she's the yellow one, and there's Anger, he's the red one, and he gets all fiery, his head goes on fire. And there's Sadness, she's blue, and then there's Fear, he's a purple guy. And then there's this green character named Disgust, right? If you've seen the movie, it's about all these different emotions that people have, and they're inside this girl's head. And so they have these different emotions that do different stuff at different times. Well, disgust comes out whenever Riley, the main character, is disgusted by something. So there's this part in the movie where they come out with pizza and it's got broccoli on it. And then disgust is like, oh, this is gross, terrible, right? She also doesn't like bad fashion trends where you're wearing certain clothes, or like when mom and dad step in when it's embarrassing, just disgusted by that, right? So if you've seen the movie, you know what we're talking about. So here's a question for you. What are some things that disgust you? What are some things that when you see them or you experience them, you're disgusted by? Go ahead and talk to your parents about that and share some of those things about what you are disgusted with. Well, so those are some things that you guys are disgusted with. I want to tell you, though, that there are going to be some times where you're going to be tempted to not just be disgusted with things, but actually to be disgusted with other people. It's sometimes where somebody's different than you, or you don't like them, or something about them just rubs you the wrong way. You may be tempted to feel disgust towards that other person. And when that happens, I want you to avoid that temptation. I don't want you to go with that and feel that disgust. When we feel disgust about somebody else, we usually treat them bad. When we feel disgusted by somebody else, we tend to treat them mean and nasty and awful. And Jesus has a different way for us to react to people, even if they're different, even if we don't like them, even if they treat us bad, even if we naturally feel that way. Jesus has a better way for us to react. And so as I talk in the sermon a little later, I want you to listen for how does Jesus react to other people that normally other people may feel disgusted with. So listen for that as we go into the sermon. All right, that's our kids' time. Go ahead and take a seat, and we'll see you guys soon. Get that out now while I can. What was the worst job that you ever had? The worst job that I ever had was being a mover for a moving company in Phoenix during the summertime. It was awful. It was terrible. It was just blazing hot, awful, terrible. That part of it was bad, but that's a story for another time. Another thing that compounded the problem of the whole thing is some of the people's houses that we were moving. They were just disgusting. So this one house, we had worked like all day on these other houses. We had done that. We had another team that was out at another house. We went there and we get in this place and they're like, we've been doing this all day. And we walk into this room and the guy had this office and he had boxes and boxes of books, which are heavy and that's a problem. But they had been in there forever and the boxes were like disintegrating and soggy and the books were like falling apart in our hands. We're trying to get this room full of boxes into the moving van. It was awful. It was terrible. Another one was we went to this house and they had like 12 dozen cats. I don't know how many they had. They just had cats everywhere. Loved the cats, all over the place. They had a ton of furniture. So we walk into the office, right? And they had this bookcase that was against the wall. And I kid you not, when I lifted up the bookcase, right? Lifted it up underneath in the form of how the bookcase looked on the bottom, grew a collection of cat hair. It was like a block of cat hair. It was like a brick of cat hair that had risen up, and my allergies went nuts, and I had to get out of the house to get outside just to clear everything. It was disgusting, revolting, awful. It was horrible. It was like, how can you live like that, never clean anything up and never get any of that? It was awful. We just got a new TV recently, and one of the shows that comes on every time you turn on the TV, it's this channel that has Kitchen Nightmares. Have you ever seen Kitchen Nightmares with Gordon Ramsay? And so we've gotten into that a little bit, and my wife loves watching it. And so, man, sometimes some of those kitchens they go into, they go back into their storage units and where they've got their refrigerators, and the food, the way they've treated the food is just disgusting. It's rotten. It's falling apart. They've got juices from this meat falling into all sorts of other stuff. It's awful. It's disgusting. It's horrible. So when you come across situations like that and you see something like that and you're in that situation, it's normal for you to feel disgust for that situation. That's a normal reaction. But if you're having that disgust feeling reaction to another human being, that is being judgmental. It's a different thing to feel disgust for a person, to see another person in their situation and to be disgusted, revolted by who they are and what their situation is. How disgusting. I can't believe them. What a disgrace. How could they live like that? I'm sure you've heard that before. Maybe you've even said it or thought it yourself. And if I'm honest, my fleshly reaction to those that are lower than I am in any given circumstance, my flesh reacts with disdain and disgust, dismissal. That's a terrible thing to admit. It's a terrible thing to say, to be disgusted with another human being. But it's true. That's my flesh. That's what the evil side of me can react that way to another human being. It's easy for me to slip here, and I'm sure that for many of you, it's easy for you to do that as well. I know that it's easy, one, because I've experienced it, but two, if you've been listening at all, you have heard the disgust being flown around from people around you to other people as well. Social media hasn't been around too long, has it? And yet, it didn't take very long to become this huge cesspool of people hurling their disgust at other people and other things. Like when you go on Facebook, you go on Twitter, you go on these programs, these social media platforms, man, that's so much of what it is. Just people disgusted with other people. I can't believe this. I can't believe that. It goes on and on and on. It doesn't take too long to see that when you interact with other people. We're really quick to be disgusted with other people. And that's not even to go so far as to mention situations where disgust and disregard and contempt can become deadly, like we saw this week with a video from February of the killing of Ahmaud Arbery. I reserve the right to be proven wrong with more evidence that comes out in the case, but I saw that video. And I can't even imagine a scenario where what those men were doing was anything other than viewing Ahmaud with disgust and disdain, and he had ended up being killed in the process. Disgust is a terrible, wicked thing. It may be a natural reaction for our flesh, but it's an awful way for us to react to human beings. But thankfully, Jesus shows us another way. He has a very different reaction to those that are lower than he is. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We have been going through Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through chapter 10, verse 5, and that's where we're going to be today. And so if you want to get your Bibles out, feel free to get those out now. That's where we're going to be. This passage is a hinge passage. What I mean by that is it's a connection between two different parts of the book. We had been talking through the narrative, and as the narrative has been going through, the focus had been upon Jesus and his teaching and his miracles, right? So with the setup of who he was as a kid and where his origins were, and then with his baptism and temptation, and then the Sermon on the Mount, and then chapters 8 and 9, we're talking about his miracles that he was accomplishing. We've been looking at that. But then there was the fateful event where the shift took place, where the Pharisees, they looked at what he was doing. They looked at his miracles, and they claimed that he was casting out demons by the power of the devil. And everything shifts at that point. The entire narrative goes in a different direction from that point on. It alters course. Matthew summarizes what Jesus had done and would continue to do. But his focus then is going to shift in our passage to the rest of the book, to how people respond to Jesus. In chapter 10, the disciples and their mission are now going to take the spotlight. How things shift from all that Jesus is doing to his development and sending out of the disciples are going to take the rest of the book. And so let's turn in our Bibles here to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and we will get started there. So look on with me, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Chapter 10. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. And then the rest of the chapter gives the instructions that he gave them. And we'll hit that next week. So Matthew here, he sums up succinctly what Jesus had been doing there in verse 31. And then pivoting from that action, he highlights Jesus's view of the people. He views them with compassion. He cares about them. Sympathy. And so then he implores the disciples to pray to the Lord, to send out workers, to gather his people. And then in the very next verse, he makes them the answer to their own prayer. Hey, pray that God sends out workers. And then he actually sends them out as those very same workers. He gives them authority to carry on his mission, preaching the gospel, healing people. The rest of the book is going to center on the disciples and their allegiance, shaky as it may be, and comparing that against the rejection of the religious leaders. You've got faith on one hand with the apostles, and then rejection on the other with the religious leaders. Now, you will have noticed, most likely, the list of the 12 disciples or apostles, either name works, and they're referred to by either name. Now, there's really not much that's known about them. Peter, James, and John, they get quite a bit of attention being the inner three of his circle. And, of course, Judas Iscariot does as well. Philip has a moment in Acts chapter 9 with the Ethiopian eunuch. We get to learn a little bit about that. We have Thomas and his situation where he's doubting the resurrection. We learn about that. We just read about Matthew's calling. But outside of that, there's really very little that we know about these individuals from Scripture. As you look at them as an individual, there's not much that comes out. We have some traditions that are passed down, and those traditions hold that they spread out as missionaries from Spain in the west to India in the east. They went all over the known world, and many of them, all but John, died as martyrs. Many of the traditions and I would say legends of their deaths are shaky at best, but the fact that they were most likely killed as martyrs, that's pretty well assured. And so given that we don't know a whole lot, there's not a lot specific about them, we're going to set them aside for now and them as individuals. And instead, we're going to jump into Jesus' instructions, but we're going to do that next week. What was he telling the disciples there? And we're going to talk about that next week. But for right now, let's go back to the beginning of our passage and let's return to that summary statement there in verse 35. Jesus' ministry, we are told there in Matthew, he summarizes it as three things. Number one, he traveled to different cities and villages. Number two, he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And number three, healing every kind of disease and sickness. Jesus' ministry then is for all people. He's going around to all these different people. And his message is the good news of the kingdom coming. And as a foretaste of that kingdom, Jesus is healing people that come to him. I find it so deeply important for us to grasp that Jesus' message of the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. This is a really important detail. In other words, the kingdom is the gospel. When you talk about the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is the kingdom. What Jesus is preaching is that the kingdom is coming, and that is the good news. And so if we want to understand what the gospel is, we have to understand how Jesus talked about it. Now, yes, we often talk about the plan of salvation, how someone gets saved. And we understand that as being the gospel. And absolutely, that's at the center of the gospel. That's why Jesus talked about the kingdom, was so that he could invite us in so that we could be saved by his grace. And we could be saved and enter into that kingdom. But if we neglect the rest of the gospel in so doing, that's a difficult problem that we need to address. The proclamation of the gospel is definitely intended to bring someone to faith, but the message, although it includes that at the center, is not limited only to the plan of salvation. Proclaiming the gospel entails declaring God's coming reign. He will reign over heaven and earth as king. He will set all things right. He will reign with justice, mercy, and love. His kingdom will crush all enemies, establishing peace, and it will last forever. The promise of God's imminent coming reign as king over all creation is the good news of the gospel, along with the invitation to us to come and live with him forever in his kingdom. Amen. All humanity is invited into this kingdom, and we want to share that invitation. But at the same time, we do not want to neglect the simple declaration of his coming reign. Folks, there's beauty and power and gravity that draws hearts to the truth when we simply proclaim God's coming reign. There's joy, there's hope, there's anticipation when we describe the wonders that await in that kingdom when God comes and sets up his reign. And there's also satisfaction, appeasement, and justice, knowing that God will right all wrongs when he returns. So how do we declare the gospel the way that Jesus declared the gospel? We proclaim, we describe, and we promote God's coming reign, and we invite others to join through the path of salvation. Please do both of them when you are presenting the gospel. Declare the good news that God is coming, the kingdom will come, and that you can be invited into it. Now, let's jump to verse 36. People, they have different reactions to seeing those that are more lowly than them. Sometimes it's positive, but more often than not, it's something more like disgust. And so, what is Jesus' response to seeing these people that are in these horrible situations? They're coming for help. How does he respond? Is it with disgust? Is it with this kind of aloof disregard of who they are? Is it an arrogant snobbery, looking at all those, looking down at his over his nose at them? No, his reaction to the crowds is compassion. Seeing the people, he felt for them compassion. Jesus doesn't think something here, folks. He feels something. His emotions are impacted by seeing these people. He feels compassion, sympathy, pity, an awareness of another's distress and wanting to alleviate it. That's how he feels. Jesus cares for these people. The church often elevates the mind and intellect and knowledge and logic and things like that, and rightfully so. Those are good, positive things. But sometimes I think we do so to the neglect of Jesus' emotions himself, his feelings, his experience as a human. Jesus felt, folks, that the scriptures are telling us that. He feels compassion. He is filled with love for them. And then seeing their plight, he feels compassion for them. Why? The text says this: because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Distressed and dispirited. Other versions, they translate this as harassed or bewildered or confused or weary. They have those in place of distressed. And then they've got other versions have helpless, dejected, worn out in place of dispirited. The first word there, it conveys the concept of being weary, being harassed, tired, worn down. I've talked to a lot of people right now. They're feeling kind of that just with the coronavirus and the quarantine, right? We got a lot of people there. They're working jobs. Their spouse is working a job. And they're trying to homeschool their child at the same time or their children at the same time. They are weary with all the burdens that are coming to them. They are tired. They are harassed by all those demands. And then that second word, dispirited, it literally means it, to be thrown literally down, to be thrust down to the floor, down to the ground. And so these people are weary, tired, harassed. All these things are pounding upon them and they're thrusting them to the ground. They are dispirited. They are feeling dejected. That is the way of life that they have. And that is what Jesus sees all of these people. He sees them living under the curse. He sees all the ways that they are harassed. He sees all the ways that they feel dejected, left out, all of these things. And what does he feel for them? Compassion. And then he says this. He says that they are like sheep without a shepherd. If you know anything about sheep, they are in trouble left off on their own. Especially in ancient times like this, where there are wolves, there are lions that are roaming about ancient Israel, and they can snatch up these sheep when they are not protected by a shepherd. They are dumb. They make dumb decisions. They go off on their own. They need a shepherd to protect them. That's what the sheep are. And here is Jesus looking at these people, recognizing that there's not a system over top of them that is taking care of them. There's not the authority of a good shepherd that is leading them. The religious leaders, that was their job. They should have been doing that. They should have been like a shepherd to these people. And yet here they are, dispirited and dejected, distressed in their plight. Sheep without a shepherd. And so Jesus, seeing their lowly state, rather than being disgusted by them, feels compassion. Jesus doesn't only feel, though, he also acts. He goes on from compassion to then saying to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." He goes from compassion to prayer, and in the next verse, to action. And so here is our path. This is what we ought to be doing based off of how Jesus reacted. There is feeling that starts, and then it goes to prayer, and then on to action. We ought to be doing all three. We ought to have those feelings, and that leads to prayer, that leads to action. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But first it says, the harvest is plentiful. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by the harvest is plentiful? Well, if you look at that analogy of a harvest, it's indicating a few things, right? Number one, if you have a harvest, a process has been completed. When you have a harvest, you have planted and grown and cultivated and nourished a crop that has completed its process of maturation, and it's ready to be gathered in. And that's the second part. Harvest, gather something in. So it's the process has matured, and now it's time to gather in. And then it says, this harvest is plentiful. There is much that is there. And so what does that mean? It means this. Those who are ripe for release from the corruption of the curse through the hope of the gospel are many. That's what he means. He says, look at all these people that are distressed with what they're going under, with the curse that they live under. There are many, and they are ready to come in. So many people are lost, but they're ready to hear. And so therefore, this is what you ought to do, disciples, he says. Beseech. This means to petition, to plead, to request that God would send out workers. Beg God to send people to share the gospel. So the many who need to be drawn into the kingdom where the Lord of the harvest will throw a mighty banquet, they can be brought in. Plead with God. That's what he says. And then the very next verse is Jesus then taking action. He then gives the authority in chapter 10, verse 1, to the disciples to go out into the harvest. And that's going to be our subject for next week. Now let's return back to that path that we had, right? The feeling and then the prayer and then action. Someone who has a pure heart, you've cultivated a pure heart, you will feel as you encounter the world. You will feel certain things that match up with Christ's heart, the way he feels about them. The flesh, on the other hand, it feels disgust for these people, but the spirit feels compassion, the sympathy and pity for them, care. Now, at that moment, after you feel, it's not actually time for action yet. It's not time to jump to that point. It's time for you to pray. Don't jump to action without prayer behind it. I'm terrible at this. Man, I see something, I feel this needs to be fixed. I want to go fix it. Well, what's the problem with that? Because you're like, hey, well, you see a problem, you want to fix it. What's the problem there? Well, I want to fix it. I want to be the one to fix it. I want to be the one who gets to do it. Now, who gets credit if I fix it? I do. That's not the way this works, folks. God demands to be the source of solving the ills of the curse. It's his job. It's his responsibility. He empowers, and then he's going to receive the credit for that. So, rather than just jumping into action, we first go to prayer. Why? Because the power needs to come from him. So we need to be requesting it from him first. Give us the power to do this. And then while we are empowered and guided by and submitted to the Spirit, that's when action really takes hold and that's when fruit is really developed. So we have a current test case for this very kind of scenario that we're living through right now. So let me ask you this. How have you responded to the distressed and dispirited around you? How have you been doing as you look out and you see all these people and they're worried, they're distressed, they're feeling lonely? How are you responding to them? What's your first reaction? What are you feeling deep down? Is it that feeling of compassion and feeling love for them and care for them? Or is it some kind of form of disgust and frustration and I can't believe all these people that are going through all this stuff. Can't believe what all these people are doing. Right? You've seen them. You know there's a lot of people that are in these scenarios right now. Right? There's those that are without work. There are those that they're sick. There's those that are fearful about the virus. And some of you may be like, why is everyone fearful? And then others of you are like, why is anyone thinking this is a problem that we're fearful? Right? There's both sides. And then there's all sorts of theories that are out there, and some people are like all on board with the authorities and what the authorities are saying. And then other people are like, no, the authorities are lying to us and they're telling us. And you view the other side as ignorant, right? The other side's totally ignorant. Why aren't they listening to the authorities? Why are they listening to the authorities? Right? And it goes on and on and on. However, whatever side you're on, you're viewing the other side. And it's like, man, they're ignorant. They're distressed. And yet they're blind and they're misinformed. There's countless people and situations and scenarios right now where people are distressed, they're burdened by stuff, they're dejected, they're dispirited, either because they're afraid of what's going on or they're bothered by everybody else that's afraid of what's going on. There's a ton of that happening right now. And so you don't have to look very far to have a feeling of one way or the other towards somebody in these scenarios. I'm afraid that America's typical response to the distressed and the dispirited goes something like this. Man, why can't you just fix yourself? Just get yourself out of the situation, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and stop being a nuisance for me. As I look at America and I listen to Americans, I listen to my friends, I listen to people that I know, that's at the core of the way a lot of people react. Man, you're having a hard time? Why are you telling me about it? I don't want to hear about that. I want to have a good life. I was comfortable with the way things were going. I was doing just fine, and then you had to come tell me the sob story. I don't want to hear about that. Just stop doing all that stuff that you're doing, or stop listening to those people, or get your facts straight, or just, why can't we get back to this? Or why can't we just follow the orders? You've heard it all, right? How is that reaction? Is that a reaction of compassion for somebody who's different than you, somebody who feels a distress one way or the other? Or is it a disgust? I can't believe them. God, they just disgust me what they're doing right now. That's what I see a lot. I see a lot of disgust coming from our country right now. So I ask again for you, how are you doing with that? What reaction comes naturally for you? Now, Jesus, he saw the downcast and he felt compassion and he saw the opportunity. It wasn't just a feeling compassion for them. He also saw an opportunity. He saw a harvest. He saw what he had been longing for so long, that his people were ready to come to him. He saw an opportunity for his gospel to come to his people and transform their unbelief to belief and to produce fruit. He saw that opportunity. The harvest was plentiful. The fields were ripe. It's time to get the gospel out. Now, when you see the dispirited, are you more inconvenienced at their problems? Or do you feel that disdain that, oh, here we go, here's problems. Why can't we get back to the way it was? Or do you feel compassion and recognize the opportunity right in front of you, that they're ripe for the gospel? God's heart is love. His love reaches out for the hurting. He shelters, he protects, he gathers, and he comforts. Some people are like this naturally. They just have that gift. Kathy McClarity, if she sees somebody that is distressed, dejected, her heart just naturally pours out towards them. And she just naturally gravitates towards them. My heart is not that way. I don't have that gift. I wish I did. I just don't. And for most, it takes exertion for us to feel that way. We have to cultivate our heart and change our heart and work at it to have that reaction when we see that. A heart that has been cultivated by God will love and will feel compassion when we see the lowly. A heart that has been cultivated for promoting their own self-interest, though, is going to react with disdain and disgust. So which heart have you cultivated? As you listen to the news or you get on social media and you're somebody that is like, why aren't we following the orders? And here comes another conspiracy theory. Is your reaction disgust? Or do you feel compassion for them and want to tell them what you think is the truth? Do you want to tell it to them so that they get in line, so that they're with the truth and that your life goes better and you're not frustrated by them? Or do you want to tell what you think is the truth because you feel compassion for them? You want them to understand the truth. Is that what it is? Or on the flip side, if you think that these conspiracy theories are accurate and they're on to something and that the authorities are mistreating us, and you see somebody who's like, just follow the rules, just follow the rules, do you view them as, oh, they're getting in our way? Or do you view them as, I want to give them compassion and tell them what I think is true? Jesus gave us an image of what this is like, to do it the right way, to feel compassion. And that image is the Good Samaritan. There's a person that has been robbed and beaten and left on the road, and the typical people that you would think would take care of him, that would help him in that situation, they walk around. They view it with derision or maybe even disgust, but at the least with neglect. But the Good Samaritan, he comes and he takes care of it. He's a good neighbor, and he takes the person and he cares for them. That's what a good neighbor does. Sees a person who's lowly, feels compassion, and then acts upon it. That's one of our images as a disciple. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a good neighbor. And so this isn't just something that we could do. This is what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a good neighbor, to feel compassion. And so if you're not feeling compassion towards those folks, we need to recalibrate our hearts. We need to recalibrate how we're feeling. We need to be connecting more with the Lord so that we can feel properly. And folks, we are in prime time for opportunities for the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. For so much of American history, it's been the golden age and everything's been high and everything's been looking up. And why would we need anything else? Why would we need to go to spirituality? Why would we need to go to God? Right? It's just left it behind. And now everybody's realizing, hey, everything's vulnerable. Everything could fall apart. All that wealth that we build up, maybe that's gone tomorrow. Or maybe if we even get past this, who knows what the next one's going to bring. People are feeling vulnerable. They're recognizing the reality that was always there. They're vulnerable. It's not like, hey, here's a new reality. No, you are always vulnerable. You are always in this situation. And so the opportunity is ripe for us to be light, to shine forth the light of Christ, to shine out that hope that we have, that we are steady, that God is taking care of us. He's given us all we need. We can put our trust and our faith in him. So don't miss this opportunity. You will miss it if you view those people with disgust. If you see them and you go, God, why do I have to deal with them? You'll grab it if you see them with compassion, because you're going to care about them. And what they need is the gospel at that moment. Now, I want to do something a little bit different. I want you guys to take 7 minutes to yourself, if you're alone, with your family, if you're with your family, whoever you're with watching this. I want you to take 7 minutes. And I want you to take those 7 minutes. I want you to pray to God for him to send out workers, just like Jesus had it earlier. The harvest is plentiful. I want you to go take this time with those you're gathered with or by yourself. Pray to God that he would send out people to go share the gospel at this moment, because the opportunity is ripe for it. Pray for workers to go out into our communities, into our state, around the world to share the gospel, to bring in the harvest, that God will save people through the gospel. So let's not just pray though. Let's plead with God. Let's beseech him. We've been discussing faith and how powerful it is and how God works through faith, right? We talked about the paralytic's friends and how when Christ saw their faith, all of their faith, that he forgave his sins, their faith impacted him. And how our faith impacts other people. We talked about the woman that had the hemorrhage for 12 years and how in that culture, grabbing under the fringe of someone's garment was this gesture of fervent entreaty. And she's fervently asking Jesus to heal her, right? That's the faith that Jesus wants us to have. Folks, it's time for us to grab hold of God's, the just even the fringe of his garment, so to speak, and plead with him with that faith for the lost. It's time for us to get on our knees and pray for them. And now, if you view yourself, if you look deep down in your heart and you say, you know, I don't have that compassion right now. I just don't have that faith right now. I don't have that compassion right now to really care about it. Then take the next 7 minutes and pray that God will rend your heart. And that he would change your heart so that you do have that compassion. All right, so take this 7 minutes, pray for God to send out workers, or pray for your heart to be fixed. And we'll come back in 7 minutes. All right, thank you for praying that God would send out those workers. I appreciate your prayers for that. Now, what you didn't know is that while you were praying for others, I was praying specifically for you. I was praying specifically that God would send you out into the harvest. I was praying that God would direct you to go to those people that maybe you don't feel compassion for, but those exact people, I was praying that God would send you out. I just did what Jesus did, folks. He told his disciples, go pray for him to send out workers, and then he enlisted them. And so guess what? I just enlisted you. If you watched, you weren't ready for this today, you didn't know you were being enlisted, but guess what? I just prayed to God that he would enlist you to go out and to share the gospel. So welcome aboard. You are enlisted. You have a responsibility. Go. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Go be a worker. So now I want you to take 5 minutes, and I want you to think about who has God put on your heart? Who should you go out and share the gospel with? Or what opportunities has God put in front of you to go and share the gospel? Or what opportunities could you do where you could go share the gospel? I want you to take 5 minutes. I want you to meditate on that and think about that. Maybe if it's appropriate, discuss with those around you. If it's better, you just think about it yourself, but take these next five minutes. We'll come back after that, close up, and think about where God wants to take you. All right, folks, let's go out and share. Let's go out and be those workers. Let's make sure our hearts are right first. Let's make sure that we're feeling compassion for people And let's pray that God gives us a heart that loves people, that feels compassion for the lowly. And then let's pray, God, that help us to know what those opportunities are. Empower us to go out and share your gospel. And then let's go do it. And so I send you out with that plea to go do that. Let me close this in prayer, and we will send you on your way. God, I pray, Lord, that you would instill in us a heart of compassion, the heart of love that you have for us. God, you viewed us when we were lowly. You viewed us when we were your enemies, when we were headed towards hell. Lord, you viewed us with compassion. You viewed me that way. And you came and you saved me. You saved my friends here. And so, God, I pray that you would give us that heart. We don't have it naturally, most of us. We don't have that natural gift to feel that way about other people. And so, God, I pray your spirit would convict us and bring us to our knees so that we submit to you, submit to who you are and what you would have us be inside. God, change us, transform us to have that heart, and then allow us to go out into the field and find those people who are distressed, who are dispirited, and allow us, Lord, to give them your truth, the gospel that your kingdom is coming. God, I pray that you would open up doors for that you would open up opportunities, and that you would make it abundantly clear that we are not able to do anything other than go and do that. God, make us dissatisfied with anything less than doing what you've called us to do. God, I pray that you would make us disciples who are good neighbors, who love other people, who serve other people. Allow us those opportunities, Lord, and then have those opportunities open up the gospel where we can declare your good news, Lord, that you are coming. And we praise you that you are coming. And we look forward to that day when you will return and set all things right. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Amen.